couple of things I want to share with you. We've got birthdays this week. Kai Ross and Michael Day, who was here last Sunday, but who's on his way back to his other home, I believe, or will be, but yet. So they both get their birthday wish, and if you're in touch with either one of them, you can send out your birthday wish for this week. Now, this week also, on Wednesday night, we are going to celebrate birthdays. I'll be here, and we always take normally the first Wednesday night of the month, but I was absent this last Wednesday night, and it was devoted to a prayer time, so it'll be this Wednesday night. And by the way, I'm showing a film. If you ever wondered about what the third temple that they talk about is going to be like and what kind of a ministry or service will be done, I have a film, and it's perhaps the only one available because I've looked on Amazon, I've looked everywhere to get this film, but I have a copy, an original copy from several years back called The Odyssey of the Third Temple, and it shows basically a reenactment of what it would be like and every detail of it, so the worship and so on, and I'm excited we'll be seeing this as a part of this temple ministry that I'm sharing on Wednesday night, so we're restoring that. We'll be back this Wednesday night with that, and so it's something to look forward to. In fact, I'm looking forward to it because I haven't seen this film in a few years because I no longer had a VCR, the old VHS type, and I borrowed one from somebody who kept their relic. And so I'm going to be seeing it for the first time I've seen it in a few years because it is on VHS, but I'm going to be transferring it to DVD since I have the only copy around right now. But I'm so blessed. But anyhow, that's this Wednesday. This morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to the letter, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus called Ephesians, or the Epistle to the Ephesians. We're in chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 as our starting point this morning. And I've themed chapter 4, the key to life, walking worthy. And so looking at this from the standpoint of what the Apostle Paul reaching out to these believers, many of them were Jewish believers that he was reaching, but then also the very heathen. And remember that this area was under the dominance and control of Rome. And so you had a lot of issues there. You had a lot of false gods. And Paul is straightening out that whole idea that there's one God. And we're going to be looking at this in detail as we go through these verses, starting again, picking it up this morning. So chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, for his glory in Jesus' name. Father God, I thank you this morning that we are a part of the in you all. And I pray, God, that you would bless each one that's here today who hears these words, those present, and this service, and those online, and those joining us in the next service. Father, we give you honor, praise, and glory, and we thank you for the oneness you provide for us all, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray and give thanks this morning once again. Church, if you agree, say amen. And so as we look at this area this morning, we have a short review and reminder as we're talking about walking worthy. Now, you should have underlined, or I should have had you last week, if you'll notice in verse 1, it says to walk worthy. And so we are all to walk worthy of what? The calling which God had summoned us to his relationship through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so there then requires this worthy walking or walking worthy. We covered last week the commitment to it, and I shared with you that there are four areas that are in these verses that deal with these various keys to life. The first key to life, of course, is obvious. I just stated it. The believer is to walk worthy of his calling. But that only covers us through the first six verses. Now, we only got so far as last week covering the first three verses, but the first six verses, all of this is included in walking worthy of our calling. And so the rest of the keys, I'm not going to tell you right now till we get there. Well, I might share a little bit. So we covered so far, it's calling. God has called us, and how has he called us? Well, on the phone? No. Well, maybe that's the only way he can reach some of you. But no, he's called us. He summoned us by the Holy Spirit. And then he gives us a new attitude in Christ. And that attitude, of course, he tells us is with that humbleness, that gentleness, that long-suffering, that bearing with one another in love. And of course, we covered that. And to endeavor in all of this, that means to work at it. So we have to work at what? Well, he talks about keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we will pick up on that in just a moment again. So I just want to remind you of the Amplified translation of chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, or for the Lord, appeal to and beg you to walk or lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summons to God's service. And so this morning, this is so important because we'll be receiving communion as a part of this service today. And yet it's just a reminder that God wants us to be coming to that relationship with all of our decisions, all of our actions, and all of our life choices that we've already made. So in other words, to not be in contradiction, but to be in reality one with what God has called us to. And so, as a reminder to that, we then begin on the journey of chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 this morning, which deals with the fact that there is one body. But I included verse 3 there just as a second part. So when he says endeavoring to keep the unity, would you say unity? And that means the unity of what we've been called to, what we've been actually received from the Lord. And part of that is the recognition that we're called in the unity and the continue in this unity, but of one body. Would you say one body? So we'll be looking at this morning. Today, I want to talk to you about being part of God's family once again. We're still dealing with that first key to life, and we're so proud as parents sometimes, as we ought to be, as God, I believe, is very much aware of you, and he loves us so much, and yet thanks be to God for that. But I'm reminded as parents sometimes, it reminds me of the little boy in school who was bragging about how tough his daddy was, and he turned to a little girl and said, you know, my daddy, He has a list of every father and every daddy in this town, and he can beat him up. And your dad's name is on that list. Well, the little girl got upset and didn't take too well to that, so she went home and told her dad. Well, that afternoon, there was a pounding on the front door of the little boy's house, and the father, his father, opened the door to see this big, huge man standing there with a scowl on his face who said these words, your son told my daughter, you have a list of guys in this town you can beat up, and my name is on that list. I beg to differ with you. I don't think you can. Now, what are you going to do about it? Well, the man standing behind his door, the father said, well, I guess I'll just take you off my list. And so sometimes when we're dealing with people, we don't really get it right, or we sometimes have a little bit of thought that is beyond our ability to do what we think we can do. And sometimes as we get older, we begin to find out we've got various losses we face in our life. But I want to share with you this morning, out of these seven areas, these are not losses, but these are permanent. And so the first thing he tells us that there is only one body. And of course, he's referring to the believers this morning. You know, there is that thought of universalist and secular humanists that say, well, everybody, if there is a God, is in the family of God. Well, that's not really so. We're all part of the neighborhood of God, so to speak, in this world. But that doesn't mean that we're all part of God's family. You see, we have to be brought into his family. And we're not born into it by the will of the flesh, John says in his letter in John's gospel. It's not by the will of the flesh, it's not by blood, or it's not by those things, but it's by a relationship. and that is a personal relationship. We don't inherit it. The Bible never teaches that God is the father of every person on planet Earth, so to speak, and that we're all brothers in his family, so to speak. We kind of think that might be so, but it's not. The universal neighborhood of man certainly is, because you see, God set everything in motion, and this morning, we're all born under Adam until we are born again of the Spirit of God, born into the family of God. So there is that exception. We are all God's creatures, but we're not all necessarily in his family or the oneness of his family, one body. But there are some people who are in the family of God and some people who aren't. Quite frankly, you say that sounds narrow-minded, and you might feel that way, but it is the Word of God itself. That's exactly what Jesus said. If you believe his words, then you're going to have to believe what he said. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 42 through 44, Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I'm here. In fact, your Father is not my Father." I'm paraphrasing that a little bit. But in other words, you don't belong to me. And yet, the very reality is, that's exactly where we want to be. Amen. We want to be part of God's family. So Paul said in Romans 8, 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he or she does not belong to God." So we must be reborn. And of course, we know that. I'm sure you're here this morning with no doubt on that subject, but I've got to make sure we clear it when we say there's one body. Yes, there is one body. The question is, do we really see ourselves in that body of Christ? And if so, what are our responsibilities? And I believe most of us here, I believe all of us here, hopefully, belong to the body of Christ. Can you say amen? Raise your hand if you do believe that. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, we begin to recognize that those who are in the one body are part of God's family. And of course, as we are talking about the first key to the believer's walk, the believer is to walk worthy of that which we've been called to. So we say we're part of God's family, then we should be and act like that. Amen. There should not be a contradiction, but there should be not a comparison either, but there should be something that is not in contrast, but yet is combined with that relationship. Now, when we move on in verses 7 through 16, we're going to learn how the believer is to walk by using their gifts. And then in verses 17 through 24, to walk differently than the Gentiles walk. And then when we get to verses 25 through 32 of this chapter, we'll be talking about the believer's walk as putting off the garments of the old person and putting on the new. But this morning, we're to walk worthy of that which we've been called to. And so the first key to life that we talked about is in that unity of his calling. And of course, in the first six verses, we cover it. But this morning, as we look at this section here, did I move away from it to the pursuit of the continuity? Okay, there's one body. Okay, so in Ephesians, I'd like you to turn there with me. We're right here in chapter 4. But go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians and look with me at verse 20 through 23. Excuse me. Verses 20 through 23. And he says, "Now to him," and we're, oh, excuse me, I'm looking at chapter 3 instead of, okay, Dave. Verse 20 of chapter 1, he says, "Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." So Christ, of course, has been seated at the right hand of the Father. And he says, "Far above all principality and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the," what? Church, okay. "Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So the church is the body of Christ, and we are part of him, and he fills us and unites us together. So the reality is everyone can now be saved, no matter who they are. And yet, we all have that opportunity. All need, of course, love and forgiveness, but we need, of course, to make that possible. and God lays out the plan, and we've accepted that plan by even signifying this morning we're part of God's family. So when we look at this, everyone can be saved. All nationalities, all peoples, all languages, just as a reminder, the poor, the rich. And as I learned in Sunday school, that little song, red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in God's sight. So the reality is all can be saved. And there is no distinction there, but we all must come the way of the cross and through his redemptive work. But not only that, we're all precious in the sight of the Lord. So I can't look at somebody else and say, well, you don't qualify. Well, no, it's not up to me. It's up to their choice with what God has laid out in his plan. So I believe everybody can be saved. And sometimes we pass by people on the street, we drive by them, and we go, oh, there's no hope for them. Or people we don't like, might even be family members. Not in my family, but you might say, well, I'd be surprised to see them there. Well, they'll be surprised to see us there, too. At least I know a lot of people be very surprised to see me there if they make it. And I thank God that I am going to make it. And so are you this morning. The point is this. When a person comes to Christ in such a spirit, the Spirit of God enters them and binds that person and unites them to all other believers. So we're united. We're one body. Would you turn to the person next to you and say, I'm glad you're in the body as I am in the body of Christ. Yeah, we're in our individual bodies, but yet we're in the body of Christ. And how is that done? By the work of his Holy Spirit. So number two, all of us are bound to each other in Christ. And you know, that really plays into this because often we think, well, they're a brother or sister in Christ, but I can be mad at them and I can dislike them and I want nothing to do with them. And all of those attitudes need to be put to shame in light of the fact that we're one body. And you go, yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. And then there's some prejudices, there's differences, there's hurts, there's jealousies, there's complaints, there's criticisms, there's grumblings, there's even some griping. Pride, arrogance, comparisons, dislikes, all of the above. But the fact is, in this body, one body, we're all bound together. Now you say, but how about the people that are not in the body of Christ? Well, I can love them, and yet by loving them and caring for them, there is a relationship there, hopefully, that they can come to Christ. I have a lot of people that I know that I would call them acquaintances, but I love them in Christ, and I pray that they come to Christ. But when it comes to the body of Christ, oh no, we all are to love one another without fail as Christ loves us, for we're bound together in Christ. Well, they're different. I'm upset and all of those things that go along with it. But the result is catastrophic for the church when we begin to allow division and disturbances to come between us in the body of Christ. And you say, well, but what if they've done something horribly wrong? And when I was involved in counseling, I was involved in counseling people who had really suffered from other people, really wrong things. And yet within that scope, I knew that I had to bring them to a place where they would forgive by faith and allow restoration if possible. But sometimes that's just not simply possible. So there's certain parts of that, but we must all endeavor to keep the unity in Christ because there's only one body. So every believer in Christ, we are one body. Amen? Okay, one body. Now let's look at that for a moment. Now if we allow disunity and disharmony to come between us, then that is something quite dangerous to the fact of being one body. And I know some of you are thinking about those things, those harmful things that people have done to your life or done to others that you know. Well, if they're a Christian, this even puts it on this different level. Dwight L. Moody once stated, I've never yet known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided. And I don't care which side we're on, if we are divided with our attitude and heart and we're one body, we got a problem. Can you imagine not getting along with your body? In fact, I look at my physical body and I've got a leg that I get upset about. But if I get too upset about it and I hit on it or I don't take care of it, it's not going to serve me. I need to have that unity of the one physical body. So it is we need the unity of the body of Christ. We must endeavor to keep that. And that's why Paul says, back in our text here this morning, he says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity. So that unity of the oneness, and that pertains to all seven of these one areas or these oneness of areas. This morning, there's an Old Testament story that we can kind of relate to that has this set forth an example, but yet it's not in the body of Christ as Christians today, having the Holy Spirit making us one, but it's an example out of the Old Testament that I believe God was teaching his people. Turn back to the book of Joshua with me, Numbers Joshua. It's in that area right after Deuteronomy, and then you get to Joshua, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. And in Joshua, I want you to look with me at chapter 22, Joshua chapter 22. If you get to Judges, you're too far. Joshua chapter 22, and look with me. It's page 334 in my Bible, but that won't help you, I'm sure. And in verse 29 of chapter 22, verse 29 of chapter 22. And here's a story going on with Israel. Israel is now dividing the land. They've conquered their enemies, but now the land is being portioned out. And then you have this example. And it says in verse 29, far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices. Besides, the altar of the Lord, which our God, or the altar of the Lord, our God, which is before his tabernacle. So there was the unity that they came together to worship their God with the tabernacle. But some portion of these 12 tribes of Israel were saying, well, no, maybe we should do our own and do our own thing. We don't need to get together with everybody else. We don't need to be a part of that. And so it says in verse 30, now when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation and the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. In other words, why should we set up disunity? Then Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, underline among us. In fact, because, why? Because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. So in other words, they in their treachery or this division, this disunity, would put themselves into a place where God was going to have to deal with them. And it wasn't going to be a positive way. But they said, no, we won't do it. We will come together as one relationship in God and worship together in that one relationship. And you might say, well, does that mean all the churches throughout the world are to be one in that sense? Well, we are when it comes down to those important areas, one in the faith of Jesus Christ. So everybody must be born again. That is an essential. There's these things, what we call essentials, and things that are not quite so much essentials. But in the essentials, the body of Christ is one. Can you say, again, one body? So there is a difference then. Dwayne Elmer says the destruction of the unity is the destruction of something that God has made holy. Any activity contributing to disunity also contributes to the veiling of God's glory. He says, if you want to hide the glory of God and risk his presence departing from your worship life, then allow conflict to continue. If, however, you desire to abide in his presence, then you must always seek peace and work toward the resolution of problems amongst brothers and sisters in the family of God. And I would say amen to that. So the very words spoken, well spoken actually, are that we're to have unity in the body of Christ. But so often we're divided. And when it comes to the essentials, there is no question. The essentials must be the essentials, or we're not all in that one body. We're out something different. So the one essential, of course, we all must be born again. Now, we may have differences in how we do things. In some churches, they raise their hands when they worship, and in some churches, they sit on their hands if they worship. And in some churches they use the Bible, in some churches they don't. So what is lacking then in the body is the body is not being built up with some of these areas, but the essential counts. To be in the family, we must qualify. We must be born of the family of God. And when that happens, we must seek unity. Doesn't mean we will always get it. You see, there's a difference between reconciliation and forgiveness and restoration. In the cross, Jesus provided the forgiveness for everybody. But as according to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he forgave the Nazi guards, but he was never reconciled with them. He forgave them how? By faith. It was a movement of faith. And just like Jesus put it out there, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Was everybody forgiven and everybody going to heaven? Absolutely not. It was only those who would follow his prescription to be born of the family of God. Then they could be forgiven. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when he forgave the Nazis and what he suffered and saw that was being suffered, but he was never reconciled. The same is true for us. You can forgive anyone who hurts you, even if they don't seek your reconciliation. So this is a big step in our growth in faith, because I've had the privilege, I'll say, over the many years, over 40 years as a pastor, I've been in the position by faith to forgive people even though they didn't deserve it. And I forgave them by faith. Now, did I restore them in my life? No. Did I reconcile or try and reconcile? Oh, yeah, I always tried to reconcile. But in some cases, a lot of cases, it was not possible. So there are these areas, reconciliation, forgiveness, and restoration. And these areas are essential for us as believers. So when Paul says we're one body, we don't want to be put under the position as they were even in the Old Testament, that they would lose that relationship or fellowship with God because of their divisive nature. So we should always seek restoration, even though it may not happen. So I've had people before who couldn't go to somebody else, so I said, write them a letter, send them a card, and just put it in God's faith that you've done this, and put it before the Lord, and by faith you've released it. To who? To God. Now they got to deal with God. I'll tell you, I'd much rather let them deal with God than me keep this attitude that's wrong. Amen? And some of you are thinking this morning, amen, but I don't know that I can do this. And so it's a forgiveness by faith. Forgiveness doesn't mean I restore a person or that I completely am reconciled with them or they've been restored back to the way they were before all this happened. No, those things come after the fact. I have a friend who loves to restore automobiles. In fact, I was just talking to Larry this morning, and he mentioned it, because I love to restore old things. I love to restore cars, boats. I even thought about buying an airplane when I was taking flying lessons, and I would restore it. Then I thought, I don't want to be up there in the air and something goes wrong. No, that won't work. Well, the same could be in a boat too, but I guess, or a car. But yet, I have this friend who likes to really detail his restorations over where I live. And he's got a Mustang now. He had a Corvette before, and that car was perfect when he was done. Well, this Mustang, I watch him, and he's taken that thing completely apart. So I says, you're restoring it. He goes, well, yeah, I'm working at it, but right now it's dismantle time. Everything's got to be taken apart and looked at and examined. Look at the bad parts, look at the good parts, make a list of the things that need to be replaced. And you know, that's exactly what we need to do sometimes in things that happen in our life. We have to take it apart. You can't just go out there and start driving it. You got to look at it, take it apart, see what's wrong. Fix those things that are wrong if you can. If you can't, you junk it. No, you just say, okay, I can't fix it. It won't be restored. And so you may look at it, but it's never going to be to the point of restoring it to where you can use it in the same manner that you could in your dreams. So the reality is, that's part of that work. And yet, there comes that day of joy, though, and I'm looking forward to him. In fact, I'm going to tell him about this car show for Steve McQueen coming up to see if he wants to enter that car, because he's completely replaced so many parts on it. It's like a brand new car. It's unbelievable. But to me, it's still a 66 Mustang convertible. And yet, I look at it because I'm not the one working on it, but I'm not the one judging it either. But he's done a great job so far. So the reality is, sometimes by faith we have to initiate this. Why? Because we're one body. Now this comes to a believer especially. We're not allowed to just keep this attitude going. We need to give it to the Lord and let the Lord take care of it. The Bible says that with the Lord, vengeance belongs to Him, not to us. Amen? And so we got to give it over to God. And I've seen and heard some pretty horrible things that have been done to people over the years. But I know one thing. God wants us to not dismantle them, but to look with the hope that somehow God could fix them. But sometimes they'll never be restored back to the position. So I look at it as a process. I forgive by faith, and I try and work reconciliation by talking to the person if I can or dealing with it. And then I set them on a basis in my own heart that I'm working towards reconciliation with them. Now, sometimes they just won't allow it to go any further than what takes place in my heart. And so that's reconciliation. But that comes before restoration, before the complete restoration of a former relationship. So I've got to get those things in order, and it takes some time. Now, the Bible does say it must be in agreement with God. In the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together? Well, Paul is saying we're one, and the unity, we must endeavor to really bring that unity. But can two walk together except they be in agreement? And so we have to have that agreement. What is that agreement based on? The agreement that they've got to go through my whole process? No, that I'm walking with the Lord, and you want to walk with me as we're walking with the Lord. Somewhere along the line, we will meet together because we're going to walk with the Lord. It may be in heaven, but yet I'm going to work towards that because I want to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Amen? So another part of that is a walk that is upright. It says in Psalm 84, verse 1, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." So if I'm choosing to do this, God is going to bless my life. If I'm not choosing to do this and I'm not endeavoring to do that, then I'm going to see myself in a position of always having this weak link between me and God. Because you see, He forgave me and I certainly didn't deserve it. And yet He still forgives me, and I'm hoping, and I'm praying, not hoping, but I'm praying that He will continue to forgive me by His grace as I move along. And in 1 Corinthians 1:10, the Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there is no divisions among you." He's talking to believers now, and so is Paul. And he says, "But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, there's a tool in carpentry called a jointer. If you've ever seen one of these work, it's quite amazing. You've probably looked, if you have some nice furniture at home, and you open up a drawer, and you see these little joints that fit into each other. That's a quality piece of furniture, not the formica that's been stapled together or whatever. But if you look at it, or an antique is when you really see it, because they use jointers. Well, there's a machine that does that, and not just a router. You could actually put a piece of wood into it and move it down, and it'll cut all these little parts out on the one side and cut the parts out so that they could be joined together. And I believe God is the jointer here, and He will make sure you fit with each other if you're endeavoring in this desire, if you're working towards it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." And so I believe in that. I've had the tough time in my life in ministry to have helped people to get through that process, but to also put myself in that process. And I can't say it's always easy, but I can say the rewards are a blessing because I have been restored and I've seen restoration take place. And it's amazing what God can do in that area. But then in Philippians, in fact, I'm going to hold your place here in Ephesians, but turn over to Philippians right next door. Go with me to chapter 1, verse 27, and it says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." So we're born again, we're in the family of God, we're all one in the family. So he says, so let's be worthy of that in our conduct, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So there is another part of that. It isn't just all on our side. It's also with what the Holy Spirit is doing on the other side. So a total reconciliation and restoration has to come where there's a unifying together of this. And sometimes that can be done. I've seen families torn apart, but I've seen families that came in counseling. When I was doing that sort of counseling, they were ready for a divorce, and they were believers, and I saw how God meshed it together and united them together, and today those couples are still married, some of them. I can't mention any of them by name, but I'm so excited every time I see the work of God like that. What a blessing it is. But sometimes that doesn't happen. And so we all have to understand that there's some moments when it doesn't. And the Bible actually lays out certain provision for that. It's not the accepted, it's the accepted will of God. It's not the perfect will of God. So fourthly, we all, not this is about us all, we're all in place of the one body of Christ. So there's one body. How did we get in there? Well, the new birth. Remember, we were born again. And secondly, God makes us a new creation, so we all have the possibility. And God places his divine nature in us, according to Peter. Peter says we're partakers of that divine nature. God puts his Holy Spirit in the believer because we're sealed, Ephesians 1:13, as believers. And God causes the believer to bear fruit. Okay, well, what is that fruit? Okay, we should say what that fruit is once again. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and that means suffering long with one another, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Those are the nine fruit of the Spirit. So you can ask yourself, am I walking in the Spirit? Am I really seeking, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit for one body? If I am, then the fruit of the Spirit is going to be alive in me. Now, what happens when you are working with a believer who doesn't agree with any of that, who says, oh no, I will not be restored to you? Well, then let God deal with them, because the reality is they're going to get dealt with. And God, when he's working on that jointing machine in heaven, there are some things that people do go through, and they're not pretty. And I have people today that my heart breaks for what they're going through, just because they won't allow God to work that in their life. And it's a tragedy. And yet, I don't wish that upon anybody. I'm very careful when I see what some people are going through. But I also realize that they don't have to be going through what they're going through, but because sometimes God's got to do this and do what he's going to do to make it happen. Now, some are worshiping in different places today. Many churches, praise be to God, that they're part of the body of Christ. But not every church is a part of the body of Christ. So first and foremost, in order to make Christianity work in this one body, we have to see our position in Christ. That is vertical. If you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, there's the vertical post, right? So we are at the foot of that cross, and we're looking up to the oneness that Christ has made us. Then we have the horizontal plane. And on that horizontal plane, there's people on our left and people on our right. And we have to endeavor as much as possible within us to keep that oneness. Amen? Amen. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians. You're a little uncertain there right now, I can tell. But go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And remember, we're talking about the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is very important when we talk about unity and the oneness. And I thank God in this church, I see a lot of unity of the Spirit. I see a lot of care one for another, and I thank God for that. I'm so blessed with that. I didn't always see that in the churches, or churches that I've been involved in, you might say. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul explains in detail to this church that was very divided. And he says, for as the body is one, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, for as the body is one, and has many members. So the distinction as many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are still one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Well, first of all, we're one, and now we understand that it's broadened beyond that oneness to the others that are a part of that oneness. So then he begins to describe the physical body, which we can all understand very clearly. If the foot should say, because I'm hurting this morning, I'm not going to let you walk on me, then what would you do? Well, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So your foot could say, well, you know what, you haven't been treating me right, and you don't even really take care of me the way you should. I need better shoes, I need better whatever, and so therefore, does that mean I'm not of the body? No, your foot is a part of the body, just not take care of it and see what happens. And he says, so is it not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, and sometimes some churches think the whole body is the eye, they've got that eye looking out, the big brother. Our government thinks it's the eyeball, and everybody in the government thinks they are the eye. Well, it says, then are they not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And they're having hearings every day. So if the whole were hearing, just hearings, what would be the smelling? And sometimes it smells pretty rotten. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. So we're all united together, just as God has decided. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Can you imagine? We would have eyeballs just rolling down the aisle, and or we would have the ears just sitting there. And how would they get there? Somebody would have to carry them there. And so I don't know which part of the body you are this morning, but I know one thing, we're all one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, verse 21, I have no need of you, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So some say, well, I don't have a lot of gifts, Pastor. You know what? We're all important in the body. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have a greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body. See, we all have our part. But that the members should have the same care for one another. Did you get that? That the members should have the same care for one another. So this is true in our church, but it's true in the body of Christ. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and we're members individually. So praise be to God, we are one body. Would you say one body? Secondly, in the continuity that he's talking to us about, there's only one Spirit. There's that one Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. So look with me at another passage this morning. Look at Romans chapter 8. So let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and look with me at verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Here Paul is talking about something that Jesus said. Jesus said in John 3, while you're turning there, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So just a reminder that we're part of the oneness. But the Spirit is how we're united together. Look with me at verse 9. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells where? In you. Yeah. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So when a person says, well, I go to church, I'm faithful, I got baptized in the church I am a part of the family of God. How dare you to say? Billy Graham used to say that the greatest evangelistic work is done with people who go to church. In other words, people get saved in church because they've gone to church, They've been a part of a church. Some of them were forced to go as kids, and they just kept it up, but they never really became born into the family. That's a decision we have to make. And I remember my girls, I used to talk to them about it and pray with them, and they would always say, okay, Dad, now that if we're in the family, what about baptism? What about communion? Well, those are the essentials that you also need. They're what is called the sacraments, that once we're born again, we should be baptized. Amen? We should also partake of communion, because those are the sacraments of the church. But you got to belong to the church to have that happen. So the reality is some people go through the motions, but the devotion isn't there. And if you are not born again, you do not have the Spirit of God in you. And so he says in verse 10, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So you're born of the Spirit. Now, if the Spirit of him, verse 11, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. So when people say, well, I go to church, I've been there all my life, I says, do you have the Holy Spirit? Well, what do you mean? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Is God living in you? Well, I don't know. You can't know that. Oh, really? Well, yes, we can, because the Bible says clearly, if you do not have the Holy Spirit living in you, you are not of his. So we must have the Holy Spirit. And so there's only one Spirit. It's not the spirit of self-will. It's the spirit of which God gives to us, that unity. There are millions of Christians all around the world, people from various countries and cultures, people from every background representing the wide scope of humanity. But there's one thing that we have in common in the body of Christ, and that is the Holy Spirit. We belong to Christ, and we enjoy that relationship. But there's also one hope. In fact, look with me back at our text this morning. He says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. Now, that hope of our calling is something important, because that hope is I have a future with Christ, and so do you. And these are the basics that we know when we die, we're going to be with the Lord. The question is, do we have that faith? My wife and I were in a store the other day, a woman's store, and we were talking to the owner of the store, and she was bragging about different things. And one of the things she said, she says, I'm going to live to be 120 years of age. And we go, really? I didn't want to tell her what she looks like now. She should hope she doesn't live to be. No. Okay, I'm in trouble. And I was thinking it, though. Okay, I repent. But I didn't tell her that at all. I go, why would you want to live to be 120? And she says, because life is good. I want to live to be 120. I thought, okay. Well, actually, I think I'm really at the right age I need to be, and I'm ready to go home at any time. Really? And she looked at me like I was the dunce. And I thought, well, I could tell where she's at. She goes, oh, no, I'm enjoying my life. I want to be 120. I thought, okay, great. So I left that one alone because she hadn't checked the register yet and totaled up our bill. I wanted to make sure we got that covered first, and we were all done, and she went on to another customer. There's always somebody who asks the question, when? Let me tell you something. We don't know when. Kind of reminded about this, about the kid in the back seat while you were driving the car as a dad, if you were, as a parent, and they're back there saying, are we there yet? How much further we have to go? And you know those questions. I heard about a fellow who had driven all day with his three children in the back seat. They had not gone 5 minutes when the kids started asking, Daddy, are we there yet? How much longer? Daddy, are we there yet? I know we've all experienced things like that if you have children. And finally, he had all he could take. He turned and pointed his finger to his kids and said, it's going to take us all day to get there. We won't get there until it's dark. So don't ask me again, are we almost there? So he pulled off, and it was quiet for about 5 minutes. And a little voice in the back seat said, Daddy, is it almost dark yet? And so we're impatient. I don't know when we're going to heaven, but you know what? I'm ready when the time comes, because that's my hope. My hope is in Christ. I'm not going to live in a grave eternally for the rest of my life. So what are we to offer? Romans chapter 12. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, it tells us three things very clearly, and I want to make sure we get these very clear in our minds today, because you say, I got the rest of those basics, but how about today? And Paul says in Romans 12, 1, and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. There's 3 things. 1, dedication, first, number 1. God wants us to dedicate our lives to the Lord. If you're walking with the Lord today, there's one hope, and because we have that one hope of eternity, we should dedicate our lives to the Lord fresh and new, daily. Amen? Secondly, we should consecrate our lives. Look at what he also says there in verse 2. He says, and do not be conformed to this world. So, in other words, I'm not to fashion my life according to the world's measurements. But there's a third point there. We should be transformed. And what does that mean? God is going to change our life. So I must offer my life to God to change it. Change it from what? From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So in my walk with God daily, I position myself to dedicate my heart and life to the Lord every day. And secondly, I consecrate my life. I put those things of the world away from me, and I go, that I cannot allow any longer. And thirdly, I allow God by His Spirit to change my heart and to change my life. You get that together? We'll deal with the rest of that hope next time, God willing. In the meantime, this morning, we're going to be receiving communion. Would you pray with me? So, Father God, I thank you this morning that as we get into these one areas, the oneness of who we are, that our first key to life is that we're to walk worthy of our calling. And this unity, this oneness is the essential of our heart and our life. And I pray, God, we would live in that oneness. And this morning, as we are about ready to partake of communion, you show us the oneness that we have with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you for it. Reveal it to us all in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, once again, say amen. They're going to be serving us the bread and the cup. Please hold on to both, and we'll partake of them together after I share in prayer.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing. Out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. And I'm in that place once again. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. Became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. And I'm in that place once again. Humbled by your mercy, and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I pour out my life. Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. I marvel at this saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. And I'm full of praise once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy, and I'm brokered inside. Once again I thank. Once again I pour out my life. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy, and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Once again. Once again.
The Bible says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 19 and 20, it says, "And he, the Lord Jesus, took bread. And he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" See, communion, coming from the word koinonia, means sharing together, a oneness, a unity. And because we belong to Christ, he shares with us that unity. It's a great way of declaring that the power of his death, his burial, and his resurrection has now come to us all. So as we partake of communion, we're reminded that he's brought us into that relationship, and he encourages us and strengthens us in that oneness, in that unity. He gave his life to be that substitutionary payment so that we would be forgiven. And I thank God for that, because, you see, as I know that Christ suffered that ransom for us all, he paid that price for us all, that I am forgiven in him. So when the enemy comes along and tries to steal that, we know what we have. There was a bumper sticker that I thought was quite interesting. It says, "Happiness is being forgiven and appropriating that truth." And that's where happiness comes from, the real joy, appropriating that truth. So as we partake of communion this morning, we recognize that not only what he did, it's working today as power in our life to show us that God has put us into his favor, and he brought us a relationship that we can continue to come back and be reminded again when we partake of this, that the price was paid in full. It's not a price you pay, it's a price he paid, and we are the benefactors of it. So join me and pray this prayer with me. Say, "Dear Heavenly Father, as I look at this bread and this cup, the price has been paid in full. As this is a remembrance of what you did for us, and you did it once and for all, you don't have to do it again. It paid the price in full. So today I rejoice in that, and I'm happy in that. So bless this bread and this cup to my life for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen." Let's partake of the bread and cup, please. Thank you for serving us, and we'll have some of them over there for prayer. Please stand. And so remember this morning the seven areas of unity. The first three we covered, that there's only one body, there's only one spirit, there's only one hope, and all of those have been offered to you and I to walk within and to endeavor to keep in our heart and our life. Amen. So God bless your people today, make your face to shine upon them, and guide and direct them in the way of your walk in their life. In Jesus' name.